and thank you once again. And in that wonderful miracle, we have a testimony of someone's complete faith. And we wonder, I shall come to that gospel passage in a moment, we wonder how on earth that could have taken place, but we have it recorded that suddenly a blind man was healed. I'll begin though with Psalm 91. Now, this lovely psalm that we heard read out promises protection for the person who seeks to learn what God wants from us and to do what God wishes to be done. Well, our experience may lead us to question the validity of this. Sometimes this seems to be the case, but at other times it definitely does not. For every day there are examples of perfectly good and decent people who are hurt in horrible ways through no fault of their own. Three of the four Gospels record that when Jesus was fasting alone in the desert, before he started his ministry of teaching and healing, the devil, Satan, came to tempt him three times. One of the temptations was to do what the verses we heard read out from Psalm 91 in our first reading say, namely, to throw himself down from the topmost point of the temple in Jerusalem and let God's angels catch him in case he should dash his foot against the stone. Jesus, of course, immediately sends Satan packing by replying that you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus never gave a direct answer to the question about why completely innocent people, including tiny babies, often suffer so much. He simply accepted the cross on behalf of all humanity to give humanity a more complete realization of the new life God wishes for all of us. By doing this, Jesus didn't prove the words of the psalmist wrong. The upright and innocent person is helped and protected. But we see not necessarily entirely on this side of eternity. The new life, which we as Christians trust that Jesus gives to all who try to live as he did, reaches its fulfillment only in heaven. I don't know if you remember, as I do, perhaps you have to be of a certain age, that saying that a certain boxer used to say, I am the greatest. That's a very bad accent, but he used to say, I am the greatest. And it was Muhammad Ali. And before I go to Blind Bartimaeus, I'd like to touch briefly on two people who also wanted to be the greatest. They were James and his brother John, not the John who wrote the fourth gospel, who were both members of the 12 disciples of Jesus. They wanted a special position, a position of honour. Jesus didn't tell them off. He simply said that they didn't know what they were asking. Interestingly, he did also hint that they would eventually have seats on either side of him and drink from the same cup from which he himself drank. And most biblical scholars believe that this was an indication that after Jesus' death, James and John would give such a faithful witness to Jesus that they, like their master, would be persecuted and suffer death before being granted their true places in heaven. In that little cameo between Jesus, James and John, Jesus also prevented a row between the two brothers and the rest of the disciples, who were indignant that they should have asked for positions of honour from Jesus. Jesus makes it clear that in his kingdom, it's the one who serves who is the greatest, not the one who served, who is served. And so we see that in God's kingdom, begun on earth and fulfilled in eternity, in heaven, we are called to embrace freedom, one of the themes today that we have for this Sunday, freedom from the need to think of ourselves as the greatest. And we go now to think briefly about blind Bartimaeus. He, I'm sure, didn't think of himself as the greatest. Not at all. We heard read out how against all the shouting down of the crowd, he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me, have mercy on me, heal me." And it was his faith that was doing that. And he was healed. How he was healed isn't recorded. The fact that he was healed is recorded. And that's just a great encouragement to us. And it reminds us that when in the psalm we heard that God would always be there for us, it reminds us that he always is. He was there in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, the testimony of Jesus in the New Testament, and he's there for us today. Not always easy for us to remember, of course. The idea of freedom, being free to associate with whomsoever we like, is terribly, terribly important. And I think we could say that service to others and the freedom to serve others was part of the time when, some years ago, I, like many others in the past and now, was caring for my late husband and his mother, who were both ill and seriously disabled, at her home. The three of us all lived together. In order to look after them, I needed carers, and I was blessed with several who either visited or lived in. Some were from Southern and Eastern Europe, and others were from various parts of Africa, or had a family heritage which was from the West Indies. Over time, they became friends, and to this day, I am still in touch with some of them. At the beginning of the 5 years before Doris and Paul both died in 2019, Paul at 55 and Doris at 92, I began to find, every morning, a pile of foul and filthy rubbish strewn across Doris's front garden. Every morning I would clear it up, only to discover that it was back with a vengeance next day. I was completely at a loss as to who was throwing the rubbish into the garden, and after a while, I became quite desperate. At length, I decided to tell the local community police officer about what was happening. She must have reported this to the then neighbourhood police officer based at Southgate, because this other officer visited us one evening shortly afterwards. I was asked if I ever used social media, to which I truthfully replied that I didn't. The officer then said that this was just as well because I was being regularly vilified on a local social media site for allowing carers of colour to come to Doris's house to work. I was completely stunned, but of course refused to give up any of the carers on that basis, or any other, unless they were hurting and not doing their work. And there were very few of those. The story about how the whole issue was eventually resolved and we had the freedom to live our lives as we ourselves chose, well, it's a very long and tortuous one. Suffice it to say here that things didn't even begin to change until we had spent out on CCTV out of our resources, which were very badly needed for care, and not to protect ourselves from antisocial behaviour verging on criminality. And I was grateful to friends in the church at the time who supported us in various different ways. I don't think any of them knew about that, but their support in other ways was very welcome. And I pay tribute to it here. And so we see that our society is still greatly in need of prayer to heal divisions and to help us live in unity, to peacefully find the freedom to help and serve each other. Some time ago, I met a lady on a bus coming here to Southgate, and the lady was from the West Indies. She told me about how she had persisted in kindness with a white couple living on her street and only a few doors away during a bitterly cold and icy British winter. At first, the couple, who turned out to be brother and sister, were rather reluctant to accept help. But after one of them nearly fell on the ice, his sister didn't hesitate to accept help with, for example, shopping. All three found a freedom to become friends, because the lady on the bus had persisted in kindness, and they had persistently returned that kindness. And the kindness blossomed into a friendship, which thrived, and even after they died, the lady said she was still friends with members of their family, their nephews and their nieces. And so it is absolutely true that what we do always has an impact. And if we think that we're too small to make a difference, let's remember what Bishop Desmond Tutu of South Africa is reputed to have said, which was, if you think you're too small to make a difference, just try sleeping with a mosquito. There's a bit more. There's a bit more because, of course, we are thinking about freedom. Black History Month, and freedom extends also throughout the world. I'm thinking now of the treatment of women in Afghanistan. It is now forbidden for a woman to speak, any woman, to speak or sing in public. So as a woman, any lady here, myself included, could in theory get on a plane from an airport here in the UK, fly into Kabul, the capital of Afghanistan, to visit friends and family, go through customs, and then be arrested in the street outside for humming a tune as we made our way to the home of family or friends. A brave young woman from Afghanistan made this clear in a TV interview in her country some months ago, when for her own safety, though she was speaking inside her own home, her features had to be obscured and her voice distorted. I suggest that such a law, passed in a country far from here and far from Europe, is a disaster for everyone, men and women alike, wherever they happen to live in the world. Indeed, as John Donne, the English poet, wrote so long ago, no man is an island. And so we pray for freedom, both for the women and men of Afghanistan, and for freedom for the world itself. A world where it is obviously still horrifyingly possible to pass such a law. And most people, countries, nations, wish to be free, to live peacefully as they choose, to govern themselves. We saw this in Poland when it was occupied by the forces of the then USSR. And yesterday, many in Poland marked the anniversary of a famous Polish priest there who peacefully and courageously opposed what was being done to his country. And we see people wishing to choose to live peacefully and freely in their own country today, in Ukraine. And in 1939, we saw it for 5 years during World War II. In, for instance, the country of Holland. There, a man called Mr. Ten Boom, father of Corrie Ten Boom, who together with her father and the rest of their family saved many Dutch Jewish people from the Holocaust, met a Dutch teenage boy who was weeping as the Nazi invaders marched into Amsterdam. This lad wanted to fight, to resist them, and said between his sobs, "If I'd been old enough to be in the army, I would never have given up." "That is good, my son," commented Mr. Ten Boom gently, "because Holland's fight has only just begun." It was the insightful comment of a wise elderly gentleman to an inexperienced young man. For living under the occupation of your country by enemy forces has uniquely devastating challenges and consequences, which probably only those enduring an occupation of that sort can fully understand. How welcome freedom must have been in 1945. And then, of course, there is the mental entrapment experienced by military personnel who have been involved in war and who are suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder. For instance, that suffered by American veterans of the Vietnam War. In one case, the level of post-traumatic stress disorder experienced by one ex-soldier was so intense that it meant that when his mother took a cup of coffee up to his bedroom one morning, her son, thinking he was still fighting the enemy, jumped out of bed and almost killed her. It frightened them both so much that afterwards he decided to live alone in a tent in a remote rural spot. This incident alone underlines the need for full psychiatric counselling after such intense trauma. And we thank God that such counselling can and is being given, despite the fact that much more of it is so sadly and urgently needed until the world finds the freedom to reject war. And horrors endured by all victims of war are everywhere. This underlines the need for organisations like Médecins Sans Frontières. And we thank God again that we do have organisations prepared to give medical humanitarian aid to those caught up in the horrors of war. We can and we should pray for the continued success of all such organisations bringing this kind of relief. And what about those who are trapped in their suffering because of others and who can't forgive them? They don't have that freedom. Well, we can thank God yet again that there are also positive examples of the opposite. Her parents always said they forgave the IRA, which I think claimed responsibility for it. They always forgave the terrorists, and they were never bitten. They are imprisoned by unhelpful and destructive desires for power, influence, and money. We regretfully come to the conclusion that any and all of us can be entrapped in this way, and any other way which is not God's way. And this is, of course, why we need to stay close to God in prayer, in thought, in word, and in deed. Once again, we thank God that prayer is answered, and we can be set free from such addictions which can lead to such evil and destructive consequences. But with freedom comes responsibility. As the ancient saying of St. Augustine, of Hippo, I think, has it, love God and do what you like. And if we are responsible, we can do what we like. And many of us coming together to peacefully protest, as we can in a free society, against violence, can have a positive effect. This was the driving force behind the peace marches in Northern Ireland. And there's a photo of the peace marches which went on. And this was during a time of the sectarian bombings and shootings, which tragically, we may remember, took place there from 1969 onwards, and which went on for 25 years and more, and which, as we've seen, claimed the innocent life of Mari Wilson, who was just one of over 2,000 victims of what came to be known as the Troubles in Northern Ireland. Peace marches are one thing, but should we in our free society have organisations for protests such as Just Stop Oil? Perhaps we as a society need to think carefully and work out where freedom ends and responsibility begins. And should statues testifying to aspects of the national past, which are at best inglorious and at worst completely repressive, be torn down? Or is it more important to tear down the false idols in our hearts? Isn't it perhaps more urgent to put those false idols into the museum of how I used to be than to be tempted to think that getting rid of statues automatically gets rid of either the need for national or the need for individual self-examination? Modern-day slavery, for example, famously hidden in plain sight, is another evil in our society at present. Just one example of this here in the UK is that people kept as modern-day slaves lived for several years, until quite recently, at an address in Enfield, and were forcibly made to endure what amounted to slave labour at either a factory making pita bread up the road in Hoddesdon or at a McDonald's in Cambridge. The gangmasters of those who were forced to be slaves made sure that they themselves collected all the money. And we thank God that the forces of law and order here in our country did bring the evil of this trade in human beings to an end in this instance. However, this case is evidently just one of many we cannot see, but which we hope and pray will embrace justice, peace, care for others, and love for all. Amen.